Good morning. This is our first Sunday not meeting here in the church building. Have we canceled church? No, you are the church. We are the church no matter where we are gathered this morning. And it is a blessing to know that so many of you are here with us in spirit. You're watching on YouTube or on Facebook Live, or maybe you're watching after this is a live event. Jesus said that even the gates of hell cannot stand against the church marching forward with the gospel. Death has been defeated by Jesus Christ, and he brings us victory through his sacrifice on the cross and through his glorious resurrection. The church will keep charging forward and onward, accomplishing that great commission until Jesus returns. So we know today that no virus, no tragedy is going to stop the church from accomplishing that mission. And we're excited to be able to do that here this morning. We're in a new series from the book of 1 Peter called Got Hope. Just last Sunday, our schools, our churches, our restaurants were all still open. Look what's changed in just a matter of 7 days. This morning, are you worried about your health? Are you worried about your family? Worried about those that aren't with you? Are you worried of what's going on with your job? What's happening with your retirement account, your savings? Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of losing people that are close to you? All of these are very reasonable concerns. They're big ones. But where is your hope? Where will you turn for help? God's Word helps us put some of these thoughts into perspective. I invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to turn to 1 Peter. We're going to be there throughout the rest of this message series. And as Robert mentioned earlier, we can't hand out a bulletin to you this morning. In fact, we didn't even print them. But I would encourage you to look up the Faith Life Bulletin app at faithlife.com/Dunkirk Baptist. Once you've created an account, you can join that group, follow it, and then you can pull up the bulletin. You'd see the announcements that were on the screen, and you'd also be able to follow along with Scripture and my notes as I'm preaching with you this morning. Finding hope in the midst of suffering, appreciating God's grace and glory are all key themes in Peter's letter to the early church. And together they created an encouraging message of hope for believers in Peter's day, but also for us as we're looking for answers today. Last week, we saw that we were created for God's glory and that he brings his children glory even now and preserving us for glory in eternity. As we finish chapter 1 of 1 Peter this morning, the central message is our call to be holy. I hope you were singing along with Mark this morning as we sang about God's holiness. To be holy means to be different, to be set apart, to be other. This passage calls us to prepare our minds, to set our hope on God's grace, to not be conformed to this world, to be holy, to live with purpose, and to love one another. Let's pray as we prepare to go into God's Word this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we're able to gather together this morning. The few of us that are here at the church and the rest of our family, our church family, and all those who are watching with us, we are united with the bond of the Holy Spirit. We're united as believers, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I also pray for those who may be watching that are still seeking answers to questions. They're reaching out to you. They're looking for answers from you. And I pray, Lord, that as they are listening this morning, they would hear your words. I pray, Lord, as I read your word, that your message would be clear. What's important this morning is not what I have to say, but what you have to say, the Creator of the universe, our loving, good Father, the one who cares for us like no one else, the one who gives us hope, the one who is holy and calls us to be holy. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. So follow along with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 13 down to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go through these verses one at a time. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. As we read Scripture, the authors were inspired by God's Holy Spirit. These are actually God's words written by holy men chosen in days of old. And as we look at a particular passage, there are always going to be themes. And in this particular passage, Peter uses verbs. He's calling us to action. He's calling us to be holy. So with his long, flowery speech in this passage, there are lots and lots of phrases. There's lots of prepositions, and you English majors would love diagramming these sentences. But if we get to the core of it, we see action verbs, things that God is calling us to do. The first one in verse 13, prepare your minds for action. In the original Greek, Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. And that phrase, gird up your loins, appears several times in Scripture. And for us today, that's kind of a strange phrase. And that's why it was translated here, prepare your minds for action. But I really like the picture that if we look back to the Middle East, even today, men and women alike wear long flowing robes as their outer garments. And as men were preparing for battle, as they were preparing for work, preparing for action, they would literally pull up the hems of their robes and tuck them into their belt, or their girdle, as they called it then. So they were girdling their loins. They were getting ready for action. They were pulling up their robe and getting their legs free so that they could do what they needed to do. Peter uses this illustration because in his day, people totally understood that. He was telling them to be ready for battle, to be ready for work, to be ready to run, ready to do whatever God calls you. He also tells us to be sober-minded or serious about our faith. The call here is to prepare your mind mentally for the challenges of your faith. The idea that I don't have to think, I just have to believe, is dangerous. God's Word tells us to study His Word, to understand it, to be prepared to give answers for those who ask for what we believe in, ask for our hope. We need to be prepared for the trials and the suffering that Scripture tells us over and over again will face those who love Him. As we prepare our minds, we are reading God's Word on a regular basis. We're knowing who God is and who we are created in Him. And as we come to know Him as believers in Jesus Christ, as we become His children, then we have so many truths, so many promises that we can understand that God is with us always. He promises never to leave us or to forsake us. Those are ways that we prepare for problems coming along. And Peter knew that in the early church they were suffering. They were being persecuted. Today our persecution looks very different. We're not able to meet together as a church family. But all around the world, for centuries, that has been a problem. Christians and believers have been persecuted and not able to meet. But the church goes on. In fact, the church thrives in that environment. When your Christianity costs something, when it takes more to be a follower of Jesus Christ, people are serious about their faith. They grow in their faith, and the church grows and blossoms. We see that happening in nations like Africa and in parts of Asia where Christianity is illegal. So today, as we're not able to meet together, I hope you're growing in your faith instead of seeing it lessen. I hope you're trusting God even more instead of questioning His goodness. What is He doing? So how do we prepare our minds for these trials? How do we become sober or serious-minded instead of chasing after every thought that comes along? Instead of letting worry and anxiety take over? There are several places that the Apostle Paul gave us instructions about our minds. The first one is Romans 12:2. It tells us here that we can be transformed by the renewal of our mind. As we test and discern what is good, what is acceptable, what is complete, what is perfect. As believers, we need to think differently. We need to be discerning and not accept or believe everything that we hear, but rather testing it and comparing it to God's Word. Are these things true according to God? Are these things that we should believe about our world, about our universe? And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10:5, the Apostle Paul said, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." The Holy Spirit begins a new work in believers to give us redeemed or saved minds. But we're also part of that equation as we choose to think biblically, as we choose to believe God's Word, and we choose to follow and obey what it says. We have to choose to get our thoughts under control and not let them run away in all directions. Take every thought captive. And what is the truth? What is the filter, or what is the gauge that we're comparing that to? The beautiful verse in Philippians chapter 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Not only do we have a clear list of the things that we should be thinking about, but we have a promise from God that He will give us peace. In the verses just before it, it says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ." How do we as believers think about the trials, about the difficulties that we're facing right now, not only as a nation, but as a whole world? We let God's truth protect our minds and guard our hearts. And we find peace in God, knowing that as our sovereign God, He's still in control. He knows exactly what's going on. God's Word is the standard for truth and what is good for us as believers. So the first thing we do is we prepare our minds. And then as we continue in 1 Peter, as obedient children in verse 14, "Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I just jumped ahead a verse, but I'm coming back to verse 13. Let's finish that one first. "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." With our minds set apart or holy for godly thinking, we now need to set our hope on God's grace. Grace is the undeserved love and favor that God shows each and every day. Rain and sunshine, food and water, an amazing created universe, bodies that, while still susceptible to illness and disease, are also capable of healing and regenerating new tissue. All of these things are good, gracious gifts from God to all the people, to all of His creation. This is known as common grace. These things benefit everyone, whether they're followers of God or not. But God's grace was most fully revealed in the gift of His own Son, Jesus Christ, who came to redeem all of creation, including the offer of salvation to all people. Jesus Christ gave His life to pay the price for our sin, for our rebellion. And rising from the grave, He overcame sin and death for all who trust in Him alone. This is saving grace, and this grace is specifically for the people who have accepted that gift. It's experienced by those who accept God's gift of salvation by trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Where is your hope today? Are you hoping that the president has all the answers? Are you hoping that the World Health Organization is going to solve this before it gets to you and your family? Are you hoping that your job is still there when you get back? Are you hoping that your kids can get back to school really soon because you're running out of crafts and you're running out of things to do with them? While all of these things are good, they are not sure. We can set our hope fully on God's grace to save us because it is sure, and it has nothing to do with our good actions. It has nothing to do with our humanity. It's nothing we've done to deserve, but it's all by God's grace, His love and unmerited favor on us. We need to trust in Him and put our hope in Him. And now, as I was so eager before to move on to verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. When we are obedient to the instructions in God's word, we will be set apart or holy. We'll be ready to serve Him and others. Just as Paul said in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed, do not be molded into the thinking, the beliefs, the actions of the world. And the Bible uses the world for as a metaphor for all that is ungodly, for the things that are not following after God. Even though God created the world, sin had its impact on our world, on our thoughts, on our hearts. So Peter says, don't be conformed to your self-serving passions, the things that were part of your sinful former selves, the things that you were drawn to as an unbeliever. Instead of that, be holy, be set apart, be different for God. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us a good picture of what that new life in Jesus Christ looks like. I'd like to read those verses for you. Ephesians chapter 4, the whole chapter is incredible, so go back and read it later, but I'm just going to focus this morning in verses 22 and 24, talking about what it looks like to not be conformed to the way you used to be before you trusted Christ as Savior. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're called to stop living like you used to, but instead to become a new person and live like Jesus Christ. We sang this morning about glory belonging to God. We were created to glorify God. We were created to show His character to the world around us. And as we set ourselves apart, as we turn our minds over and our thoughts and our hearts and our actions to God's word, we will become new believers. We'll become new creatures. Peter goes on, and clearly here, the main message is, since it is written, "He who called you is holy, you shall be holy in all your conduct." Again, this is to be different, just as God is. One of his attributes, one of the things that we learn about God from Scripture, is that he is different from his creation. He's supernatural. He's totally other. He's not human, created with hands. He's not made of flesh and blood as we are, but he is a person. And he is someone that not only knows us, but desires for us to know him. John the Apostle had a vision of heaven and wrote about it for us in the book of Revelation. In chapter 4, as he described the throne of God, he said there were four living creatures, and day and night they never ceased to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Our God is holy and deserving of all glory, honor, and praise. That's who he is. And this amazing holy God calls his followers to bring him glory and honor, to sing praise to him, to honor him with the way we think, the way we act, the way we talk to other people, showing his attributes to the world around us. We're called to be different. We're called to obey God's word as we're filled and empowered by his Holy Spirit. We are set apart for his glory and for his honor. We are called to love him with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our soul, and all of our strength. God calls us to be holy. As we continue on, he calls us to live with purpose. Verse 17, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Peter gives us a lot of phrases to show exactly why we should conduct ourselves differently, why we should act holy, why we should live in reverent fear of an almighty God. This word, the fear of the Lord, appears a number of times in Scripture, and it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we actually recognize who God is and how holy and different he is, that's when we recognize that we are not, and we need to learn from him, we need to obey him, we need to trust him. So the phrases, the reasons for living our lives in reverence of God. Verse 17, it says, "Because God will judge believers according to how we live." This is not the judgment that gets you into heaven, because Jesus' blood paid the penalty for your sin. Accepting him as Savior is what gets you into heaven. But Scripture tells us that God will judge believers for the time that they had here. And the phrase Peter uses, your time of exile. Don't waste your time here on earth. You don't know how long you'll be here. Verses 18 and 19, "Because we know that our lives were bought, they were ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Why should we live with purpose? If someone saved you from a burning building, if someone ran out into the street and pulled you from an oncoming car, that person has some stock in your life, and that is someone that you would listen to. And that person might tell you, you've been saved for something greater. You have a new start. You have a second chance to do something in life. As Jesus Christ poured out his precious blood on the cross, paying the penalty for my sin, for your sin, he gave us a second chance. And God says now, what are you going to do with that? Peter's encouragement is, live in fear of God. Recognize that you don't have a long time here. Make sure you use that time wisely. Verse 20 tells us that we should live with purpose because God chose you. Before the earth was even created, God determined that He was going to sacrifice His own Son to die for your sake. But He would also be raised from the dead, glorified for all the world to see. Our response in God pouring out His love on us, sacrificing His own Son, is that we should love Him back, that we should obey Him because He saved us. And finally, in verse 21, it says, because through Jesus Christ, we have the gift of faith. We have hope in God. When someone gives you a gift, you're thankful, you're grateful. And as God has given us the gift of eternal life, given us a relationship through Him, we want to live with purpose. The fear of God is not that you would throw away or take away your gift of salvation. We're not living in fear of God turning His back on us, but rather that fear is saying, I want to make the most of every day. I don't want to waste my life chasing after temporary treasures, but instead to value the great salvation that I have, the opportunity that we have to share that good news with the world around us, not only with friends and family, with our coworkers, with our community. We want to bring glory to God in everything that we do, whether it's at work or at home, whether it's at school, through our family relationships. Right now, all of those things have been compressed into one place. So we don't have to worry about how we're living in all those different places, how we're treating all those different people, because for a lot of us, home, school, work are all in one place. Bring glory to God in everything you do. What are you binge-watching on TV as we have this corona vacation? What are your favorite YouTube channels? What do you do on your Facebook or Instagram posts? And what do they say about you and your values? Is it how good you look today? Or how great the food you just cooked is? I'm guilty of doing that sometimes. But what does it say about your life? If it's all just about your looks or your food or your toys, your stuff, that's not saying much. Whether we're at home or away, we are called to bring glory and honor to God. All of these things, I believe, are culminating in the final verb, the final call, found in verse 22. Now, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. This is where we end up. This is where Peter has been heading. We're called to be different. We're called to be holy. We're called to make the best use of our time. And why is that? So that we would love one another. And here again, Peter gives the reasons behind the actions. God's Word is what's purifying our souls. We're called to obedience to the truth of God's Word. A favorite verse that many of us like to quote from Romans is that God works all things together for good, for those who love Him. But that good, in the next verse, is that we would be conformed or made like Jesus Christ, His Son. God's holiness, His call for us to be different, to be like Jesus Christ, is how even things like this virus can be good. If they're causing us to get down on our knees, to call out to God, to rely on Him and recognize that we don't have all the answers. Even the brightest minds on earth don't have all the answers. But we have a God who continues to walk with us through all the difficulties of life. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. Why should we love one another? Because we've been born again to eternal life, not perishable, cannot be taken away. It's through God. Because of God's amazing love for you and for me, I should love other people. I have new life in Jesus Christ, and I should share that with other people. It also says that we do this, we love others, by the living and abiding, faithful, eternal Word. God's Word will never pass away. He also reminds us through words that sound like poetry that our lives are temporary. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. You and I are made of flesh. We are human. We're here on earth. But everything here will perish. Everything will fade away. Our lives will end. But God's Word, His promises, His love endures forever. And when we have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, we endure forever. We have eternal life that will never end. We really don't know what tomorrow will bring. I hope that we can see each other again next Sunday. I hope that we can pray together online Wednesday night. I hope we can communicate with each other by email or by phone during the week. But as we saw in the last weeks, things change from day to day. Our lives, our usual comforts, our freedoms have been turned upside down. Don't waste this time. Love one another. God's Word, His promises, His love, His salvation, His truth are eternal. They are the constant things in our lives. They are the things that remain forever. So what do? We love each other sincerely, not selfishly, not looking for it or expecting anything in return. We love earnestly. Sometimes we have to work a little harder at loving some people, and you know who those people are. You might be one of those people that someone else has to work a little harder to love. And that's why we show grace, because God loves us with all of our problems, all of our frailties, all of our sin and selfishness. He still loves us. So love others like that. Those aren't excuses that it's hard to love somebody else. They're just reality. But God says, love each other. Showing your neighbors, your co-workers, your family, God's kind of love. And Scripture tells us that that is forgiving love. It's a patient love. It's unconditional. That's what's really going to make a difference in today's world. Going out of our way to be loving to our neighbors in our words and in our actions. This chapter ends with an amazing reminder. This word is the good news that was preached to you. The gospel that was preached to you. The gospel is what you're hearing right now. The good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid the price for your sin. And He offers you eternal life by accepting Him as your Savior. What would we do if we had the cure right now to coronavirus? We would share it with everyone. In God's Word, we have the cure to sin. We have the cure to eternal separation from God. And that's why we want to share it with you this morning. We're sharing the good news. That is the ultimate act of love. So as we wrap up this morning, I'm so glad you joined us. I want to leave you with some closing questions. The first one is, do you have that hope for yourself? Do you have a real relationship with God? Real hope is found in Jesus Christ. If you do find yourself getting worried or anxious, and you know God already as your good Father, then He says, come to me with your problems. Cast your cares on me, because I care for you. But if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ yet, that's the first step. Trust Him as your Savior, and you will find that hope, that peace that passes understanding. So my questions for you this morning: how are you doing with preparing your mind for trial, for guarding your heart from evil? Are you doing that on a regular basis by spending time in God's Word? That's how you're ready for days like this. How are you thinking about the coronavirus? How are you thinking about the uncertainty of the future? Are you letting your thoughts, your fears run rampant? Or are you believing only what is true? Is your hope for the future found in people or in your stuff? Or is it in God? Can other people see that? Can they tell where your hope is? What's most important to you? Are you acting just like the world? Is there any difference in the way that you think, the way you talk, the way that you act from someone who doesn't even know God? Are you different from unbelievers if you're already a believer? Are you becoming more holy, more like Jesus Christ? Or are you fine with just staying the same? How could you read these verses about how much God loves you, about Jesus' precious blood being poured out for you, and saying, I'm good right here, I don't want to grow anymore? Our desire should be to become more and more like the Son of God as we get to know Him. Are you living with purpose? Montclair State, my college motto, was carpe diem, seize the day. Do you look to bring glory to God in all that you do? Are you making the most of every day when you wake up? How can I glorify God? How can I show love to the people around me? And are you loving those people with God's unconditional love? How do we do this with social distancing, with staying at home? You can call someone to encourage them. Pray for someone or pray with someone. Check on your neighbors. See if they need help or something from the store. We had a slide up earlier saying that we want to help you. If you need groceries picked up or you need a prescription, give the church a call or send us an email and we'll get someone to help you out. But as we are spread out throughout the community, and those of you that are watching with us online, you could be anywhere in the world. Contact your neighbors. See how you can help them. Follow up with them. Don't be like everyone else. Be different. Be holy for God. I'm so glad that you joined us this morning for hope from God's Word. I would invite you to comment on our Facebook page or on the YouTube channel, or to email us at the church. If you want to talk more about this, if you want to find out how to have a relationship with God and how to have this sure hope for yourself. We're going to have a closing song, but before that, I'd ask you to just bow your heads with me as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the technology that allowed us to be together with our church family and with friends and others that have gathered with us this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us new life, who gives us a relationship with you, and who gives us hope for the future. Lord, I pray for those in our community. I pray for those around our country, those around the world that are suffering because of this virus. Lord, all of these things are still in your hands. These are effects of the sin that has taken over this world. They were not part of your original perfect design for your creation. And you have promised to make all things new again. But you've also told us that we will face trials. We will face difficulties in the world because of the sin that's here. Thank you that you promised to go through these hard times with us and that we have hope for a relationship with you here and now today, and a sure hope of eternity with you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus in his Son. In the name of Christ our Savior, I pray. Amen.